and for the just the opportunities to come together and to learn and to grow. And Father, we pray that you bless our time and that you'd be glorified. Lord, would you teach us not only how to counsel others, but Lord, how to discern our own hearts in order that we might grow in love for you and Christ-likeness, and as a result, that we might be better equipped to serve others by pointing them to your word. And so, Father, we ask you, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joe, which one are you responding to? Yeah, that was a good one. Good.
If you are growing in the knowledge of God, you will be changed.
Mm-hmm.
The depth of your heart is glory. What encouragement that God exposes my heart or gives me insight to someone else's, that is great. But it's in drawing my heart or someone else's heart toward him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Jeremy, would you mind shut that door, please? That's all right. Excellent. I think that's so helpful, because the danger in growing and learning to discern our own hearts is that we can become just introspective and just see how sinful we are and not be looking at Christ. And if we're not beholding Christ, maybe we talked about this before, we have nothing better or more attractive to turn to. You know, that's when you think about change and you think about repentance, it's turning from whatever this thing is, whether it's selfishness, laziness, whatever it may be. If Christ is not held out to us as more attractive, then we're going to want to continue to pursue that thing rather than to pursue Christ. And so it's so vitally important. I think CJ is quoting somebody else, said, for every one look you take at yourself and your sin, take 10 looks at the cross. And just to be enamored with who Jesus is and all that he's done. And that's what we've been talking about. That's the bottom line, is helping people connect to Christ, helping people connect to the gospel and all that God is for them and has promised to them through Christ. So good. Any other thoughts or comments on Joe's response? Thanks for doing that, Joe. The rest of you are just thinking, I should have written my paper. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we only have one class left. And the homework this time, I do have an article for you in there on worry. But I don't want you to respond to that. I'm hoping next time to have time to actually have two or three of you. So I'm telling you now, I'm going to call on two or three of you next week. But what I'd like for you to do is to do a self-counseling project. And by that, I mean take something that you've been struggling with and that you're comfortable sharing in front of people. I don't want you to share something to be inappropriate in a mixed crowd or anything of that nature. But it's something that you've been wrestling with, that God's been after in your heart, and use the 8 questions that we've been talking about in every class to kind of diagnose, connect to God. What does it look like to turn to him for help? When I took a counseling class from CCEF, that was one of the most, we had to write papers every week on different things, different case studies, but the most helpful thing by far was when we had to do a self-counseling project. And so mine was fear of man, and just use those 8 questions and had to write a response paper on the fear of man. And so it was very helpful. So do that if you wouldn't mind for next time, and hopefully we'll have time to have a couple of you share those response papers. Okay, any questions about that, Kay? No, I'm not looking for any doctoral thesis or a page to two pages, whatever. You know, I'm not looking for keep it simple, keep it to the point as much as you can. Just if you answer those questions, you know, what's the heat or what's the situation in my life? In fact, if you just want to go through and answer those questions, you don't have to sum it up into a nice, neat paper. If you want to just go through and answer those questions, that would be great. So, okay, good. Any other questions? All righty. Let's see. We prayed, didn't we? Yeah. Who can tell me, question for you guys, what by far is the most frequent command by God in Scripture? Do not be afraid, fear not. Over 300 times in Scripture. I'm going to read you just a quick survey of some of them. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Genesis 26:24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring. Genesis 46:3. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Numbers 21:34. But the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people in this land. Deuteronomy 1:21. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 3:22. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. There's more, a bunch more in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 1:8. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Matthew 14:27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Again, you know, just scripture after scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, just about in every book of the Bible, some sense of do not be afraid, do not fear. And so I would say that God is concerned about our fears, wouldn't you? If he tells us that so many times, and fear in different forms, and it can take on different forms, can consume so much of our lives and rob us of the peace and the joy that God intends for us in Christ. Why do you think fear is such an important topic in Scripture? And when I say, we're going to expand on what we mean by fear in just a moment, but I'm talking, when I say fear, I'm talking about things like worry, anxiety, all those kind of lumped in sinful worry or anxiety and fear. So why do you think that's such an important topic in Scripture? Good. Yeah, because the which is getting at the root of what's underlying fear or anxiety or worry in some form. There's some form of unbelief that's going on. What might it say about God in any particular situation when someone's fearing or sinful worry, anxiety? Go ahead. Yep, good. That he's not in control. Exactly. What else? Any other thoughts on why you think, why is fear such an important topic in Scripture? Exactly. Yeah. Good. Yeah, I think so. And when, if a person, you know, who's God's child, you know, whether it's Abraham or any of the prophets that speaking in the Old Testament, and walking around in constant worry and anxiety, what kind of a reflection might that be upon God's character? So what might that say about God's character and nature? He's weak, not trustworthy perhaps, not good maybe. And lots of different things depending on how that fear is manifesting itself or what the underlying issues are. What is fear? You guys, I mean, we use the word. Well, what is fear? Can you describe it, explain it? I know you want to say, well, it's when you're afraid. Well, but can you be more specific than that? What were you getting ready to say, Joel?
I'm just still trying to put it in words.
Yeah.
But concerned that we will not be getting something that we want. So, you know, if I'm worried, where's my next meal coming from? I'm concerned maybe this is, it may not happen.
Yeah. 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 And typically, it's an emotional response that we feel. You know, so much so sometimes when somebody's anxious, you know, they can literally worry themselves sick. You know, they get sick to their stomach or whatever the case may be. So there's this emotional response I think that's good what Joel's saying, and that there's something that we want to work out a particular way or something that we don't want to lose. And the thought of that thing happening contrary to what we want causes this emotional, spiritual battle within our hearts that it's hard to describe other than it is. It's not just an emotional response. I think it's a response of our will and our mind as well to choose to continue to be overwhelmed by that fear or that anxiety, that worry, whatever the case may be.
Fear, I mean to say fear being a good thing, but you're asking why is it so prevalent in Scripture? And I think in a large sense, it's a bridge out of ourselves, into ourselves. Basically, it is us not being in control or feeling like we're in
right.
control.
Right.
Ultimately, God is in control.
Right.
Our tendency is, I want to be in control.
Yeah, good.
So, good. And fear is out of control.
Mm-hmm.
Fear is, okay, I don't feel like I have this. At least for me, fear is, I don't feel like I have this under control.
Right, good. Yeah.
And so what it does is it drives me, like, it drives me to have to trust God. It drives me that I have to trust something outside.
Right, good. And so it can, if it to the degree that it drives you to trust God, that's a good thing. To the degree that it drives you to trust yourself or self-sufficiency or to try to make things happen in your own strength or manipulate a situation or people to get what you want, that's a bad thing. But I want to distinguish between fear and worry, sinful worry or anxiety, because a lot of times, I mean, we're instructed to fear the Lord. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. But I thought of an illustration. So not all fears, what I'm trying to say is not all fear is bad. Part of that is the way God's created us. It's almost a reflex action sometimes, like if something's hot and you put your hand on it to protect yourself, you pull back. And fear can have that kind of a effect in our lives as well. And so, for example, I was out working on the car one day. Mary Beth was little. She's still little, but she was littler. And she had, if you've been to our house, we have a wall that's about 5.5 feet or so, stone wall that runs the length of our front yard. And then on the other side of the wall, just a drop off and you're on the pavement, on the road. I was working on the car. She's on the big wheel. Our yard slopes down a little bit to the wall. Melody is up in a tree playing. And I hear Melody holler, "No!" And before I could turn around, I was under the hood of the car to see what was happening. I just heard this blood-curdling scream. And I looked, and Mary Beth wasn't there, and she had gone down the hill, went off the wall in the big wheel, and landed right on her head on the pavement. In that moment, fear gripped my heart. I mean, she immediately had this huge knot on her head. And so, you know, just that fear just came and so quick. And that's not necessarily a bad thing because it moved me and motivated me to action immediately. Now, so what if after that I had taken Mary Beth and said, okay, Mary, you're never going outside to play again. You know, I'm so afraid that something just in that quick, you went off that wall. And not to punish her, but just out of my fears, I just want you to stay inside and play in your room and just be safe for the rest of your life. You know, then we're getting into worry. You see the difference between kind of a moment of fear versus something that's an ongoing worry and or a sinful anxiety that controls us. For long periods of time, it's not directed towards faith in God. It's fear, as Joe or somebody said, that's driving us and motivating us and determining our decisions rather than faith. And so I think those are kind of the difference between fear and then what can be sinful worry or anxiety. And what's important to remember as we're talking with people, as we're thinking about it in our own hearts, that fear, anxiety, worry, those things aren't the root. Okay, they're just a manifestation of an outward behavior. There's something that's underlying that fear. And remember, that's what we've got to go after. We can't, if someone is fearful or worrying or anxious about something, it's not enough just to take them to a passage of Scripture and say, see, this passage here says, don't be afraid, so don't be afraid. You know, this passage in Philippians says, don't be anxious, so just stop being anxious. That's not ultimately going to help when those scriptures are true. But again, we've got to diagnose and help them to understand, or ourselves, if we're the one who we're diagnosing, what is underlying that fear? What is it that I am wanting or that I'm craving that if I don't get it, then I'm going to be fearful or anxious? Does that make sense? Any questions about that? You know, because I've heard people say, well, I'm just an anxious person. But why are you an anxious person? You know, and an anxious person can be attributed to a personality trait. And I believe there are people that are some that are more prone to, you know, I think of lots of great Christian authors of the past that really struggled with things like depression. And I don't know why God's made us all different and we're all affected different ways by things that that happen in our lives. But I think we have to be careful in just dismissing it and saying, well, I'm just an anxious person, and then never really try to dig at what is it that's the root of those anxieties or fueling that fear. Because here's what I think Scripture would teach, that worry and anxiety, and again, I'm talking about sinful worry and anxiety. I think there is a good kind of anxiety that we're going to talk about in a minute as well, that they're always linked to heat. Remember our eight questions. Remember the three trees diagram. They're always linked to the hard things that happen in life. Look at your outline, and there's a quote from Ed Welch. It says, fears and worries live in the future, trying to assure a good outcome in a potentially hard situation. The last thing they want to do is trust anyone, God included. To thwart this tendency toward independence, God only gives us what we need when we need it. The emerging idea is that He wants us to trust Him in the future rather than our self-protective plans. So you understand what he's saying there? That fear and worry often are anticipating things in the future. All of the what ifs. You know, what if this happens or what if this doesn't happen? But the Scripture says His mercies, He gives us mercy and grace for each day when we need it. But don't we try? I mean, I'm guilty of this as well. Thinking a month down the road or 6 weeks down the road or next year, thinking of Isaac starting college classes and thinking, oh, Lord, how are we going to pay for that? You know, and there's this sense of what can happen is I'm bringing something that's 2 years in the future into the present. And I'm wrestling with fears and anxieties right now for something that's 2 years off. God hasn't given me grace yet for the 2 years that's out there. He's given me grace for today. I think that's why that passage we looked at in Matthew, when the treasure was money. Remember, we walked through that passage and three times he says in that passage, do not worry about, you know, what you'll eat or drink or whatever. And remember what it said at the end of the passage, you know, today has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow is the basic gist of it. But God's promise to give us mercy and grace when we need it, in the moment we need it, and not necessarily for something that may be 2 years out there. And I think that's what causes a lot of the fears and anxieties, is anticipating things that are to come and hoping that an outcome will look a certain way. This isn't in your notes, but just a side thought that I think is helpful as well. I think sinful worry and anxiety can come as a result of trying to bring things into your sphere of control and influence that are absolutely outside of your control and influence. So what I mean by that, imagine, I wish I'd left this diagram in your notes, but I took it out. Imagine a little circle, and in that little circle are things that you can control. You know, what time you're going to get up, what time you're going to go to work, or what you're going to eat that day. And then as the circle expands, there are things that are outside of your control. You know, the traffic jam that we talked about in the first session. Somebody, you know, you lose your job, even the actions of your kids, their hearts. And what we do is we broaden that circle and think, I need to be in control of my kid's heart. I need to be in control of this traffic jam. I need to be in control of not getting laid off. And because we're focused on this big sphere of things that we can't control, what happens? We get fearful. We get anxious. But what if we just focused on the things that we are responsible for and that we do have influence, control, whatever. And there's, in one sense, we don't have control of anything, but you know what I mean by that. Any thoughts or questions on that? Is that confusing? Yes. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's a good illustration. Yeah. So here's another question. We've already touched on this a little bit. Is it wrong to be afraid or anxious? We have to say that it depends. A lot of the Psalms are about someone who is anxious for their different circumstances and situations. But what I love about the Psalms, you know, perhaps they're concerned that their life is being threatened, is that what do? Inevitably, at the end of the Psalm, those kind of Psalms, they turn, but hope in God. You know, my heart is going to hope in God. Paul, I think of, you know, he talks about being anxious for the churches. What does that mean? What do you think? Is that good? Is that sinful for Paul to be anxious for the churches? Any thoughts on that? Yeah. Yeah. There's a sense where David Pallison, I can't remember if I put this in your notes or not, but he says this, that anxiety can be a form of love. You know, maybe you're anxious for someone's salvation and you're praying that somebody that you love, a family member, would come to know the Lord. And so there's this sense of restlessness in your heart that's not necessarily a sinful restlessness. Now, if it throws you into depression and it just ruins your life, because then that's different. But there is this sense where an anxiety, I think, can be a loving anxiousness for someone. You want someone to succeed in a particular job, or you want someone to come to know the Lord. So it can be a form of love, or it can be a form of madness, David Pallison says, where you just go crazy over this thing that you want so bad. And so it's interesting to think about this, that God he's created us as emotional beings. He's given us the capacity to care and to feel deeply and to show concern. And sinful anxiety is ironic in that we live as if the one who gave us these capacities doesn't exist. I think that's what's going on in sinful anxiety. Well, I picked the gospel and fear and anxiety because I think everyone deals with it in one form or another to differing degrees. And we talked about this some in the Counseling 1 class, but we really didn't have time to to kind of do like a case study and just walk through the 8 questions on how would you help somebody struggling with fear. So that's what we want to do tonight. I want to read another quote there in your outline. It says, anytime you love or want something deeply, you will notice fear and anxieties because you might not get them. Anytime you can't control the fate of those things you want or love, you will notice fears and anxieties because you might lose them. So parents, you know, can experience fears and anxieties because they're afraid something's going to happen to their kids, like riding off of a stone wall. You know, both of those quotes, by the way, are from a book called Running Scared by Ed Welch, just dealing with fear. And so here's tonight what I want to do, and we've got about 30 minutes left, is a case study on ourselves. Maybe this will help you in your project, in your self-counseling project. What are some things that we can be anxious or worry about? I want to hear from you all. Let's start. What? Your health? Yep. You? You're on, how old are you? 17? Oh, okay. Good. Yeah. Other people worry about their... The rest of you old people in the class, right? Is that what you're saying?
I have trust in the God fear of, you know, I'm a southern slang, but like trusting that God has my future in his hands, so fear that he won't give me the things that I want for.
Like what?
So specifically, so for marriage,
yeah.
God has my spouse for me. I don't know who the person is. He has his timing. I have mine. So when fear comes into it, then that's when I'm realizing it's something that I want, and even something that's good, and something that God has for me.
Right.
Yeah.
Good. So fear of, is the Lord, is he going to send me somebody to marry? Good. What else? Other things that we can be fearful or anxious about? Mm-hmm. Good. So fear something may happen and you're not have an ability to protect them. Other things. I know you guys worry about more than those things. What else? Debt and bills. Good. So money. Shana? Yeah. Yeah. Good. So responsibility has been thrust upon you in some sense and a fear of failure. Not adequate, whatever. What else? Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Suffering. You know, that could be related to health issues, but any type of physical suffering, fear of being betrayed, rejected, fear of man, that's a sinful fear. You know, we write it off or just kind of dismiss it often, but fear of man says, you know, man controls me instead of God. And so fear of man, fear of not measuring up. It's kind of what Shana was saying. So we're comparing ourselves to others. Fear of, you know, perhaps we're wrestling with and struggling with putting to death sin. And there's this, we can be fearful. Lord, am I ever going to put this to death? Is this ever going to go away? Fear of conflict. You know, Sherry and I, for the first number of years in our marriage, were conflict avoiders. And because we didn't want to deal with it, didn't know how to deal with it, often we'd have an argument or a fight and, you know, it would take a day or two for things to kind of settle down and we'd just go on like nothing happened, not talk about it, just kind of sweep it under the rug. But the effect of that over years was damaging, you know, to our marriage and our relationship. So fear of conflict can be another one. Any others that you can think of? And turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And we're gonna walk through. You know, I'm gonna ask for volunteers. I've got some illustrations if nobody else has any, but I want to read Philippians 4:4-13 first. So if somebody could read that out loud and loud enough to where everybody could hear, that'd be great.
What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him.
Good. Okay. The passage. What's the passage about? Trust. Good. Trust in what? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you think the struggle is that he's addressing here? Yep. Yeah. Good. So, because what's the opposite of fear? Peace, right? The opposite of anxiety is a heart that's at peace and a heart that's at rest. And sorry, go ahead. Right. Yeah, good. Yeah, and it's interesting that he makes the point as he continues writing, talking about their concern for him. You know, the Philippians wanted to partner with him in the mission, and they had concern for him. Paul's writing this from prison. He's in jail as he's writing to the Philippians, and it's been called his letter of joy, because over and over in Philippians he's talking about rejoice in the Lord. And you know, like you said, he's learned the secret of being content. These people, perhaps there's a sense where they're anxious and fearful for Paul, concerned for his life, concerned for his well-being. I think there's more than that going on that he's addressing. But he's not rebuking them, obviously, for their concern for him. And I think that just goes to show what we talked about earlier. You know, there can be a concern or an anxiety for somebody that's not a bad thing. But I think what he's addressing earlier in the passage, you know, he says, when let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there's maybe these people didn't have opportunity to help him or to partner with him. And I think it's probably talking about a financial gift or benefit to Paul, because earlier it talks about that in Philippians, maybe they're undergoing some form of persecution, or they don't feel like they have anything to give. And that could be. We don't know exactly all the details. And Paul's saying, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And what's the promise when we do that? Verse 7. Somebody say it. Not a trick question. Yeah, the peace of God will guard your hearts. And what I like, what I love about this passage as well is how he starts off in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What's he say? The Lord is at hand. That's, think about that for a moment. That is what's going on when fear and anxiety has captured our hearts. We've forgotten the Lord is at hand. That means he's here. He's near. He's present to do something about the things that you're wrestling with and you're experiencing. And then that promise and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. And then if you go on down, it's interesting in verse 9 what he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You see what he's saying there? It's not only that the peace of God will guard your heart, but God himself, the God of peace, will be with you in these circumstances or these situations. And that is an amazing promise and something that brings hope. So the passage about, that's again what we want to do. We want to look at scriptures and slow down and think about what's this passage teach me about me? And what's this passage teach me about God? And who is he? What's he promising to do? Slow down when you're reading your Bible and think about these things so that you're able to digest it for yourself. You're able to help others by pointing them to truths in Scripture like this. Okay, here's what I want to do. So passage there on anxiety. It's still not, we don't know what the heat is exactly in this situation. We don't know what he's telling them not to be anxious about it. And he says, hey, don't be anxious about anything. But he's writing that apparently because there's something going on and we don't know exactly what it is. Let's take the 8 questions. So you have in your outline there, 8 questions, which we've been talking about all along. So if you don't remember, just say, I don't remember what that question has to do with or what that's about. Then we can talk about it. But first question is, what's the heat? What's my situation or what will be my situation? Any volunteers that you want to throw out? And we're going to have a multitude of counselors and we're just going to talk through a situation, something dealing with where there's temptation to fear and anxiety. And if you don't have one, I got plenty. But if you want to, we'll just take one and trust God. Fear of man? Good. Okay, so you've already mentioned it earlier. So give us a scenario. Even if you have to make one up, that would be a typical situation where you would fear man. So just give us a scenario. Yeah.
So coming out, trying to figure out how I can make this salvable, or how I can use without upsetting a bunch of people. It's based on I'm not doing my job.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's not that serious.
Okay.
I'll just kind of move it away.
Okay. Okay, so right there, I'm going to stop you along the way so we can just keep it focused on each question. So what's the situation? What's the heat? What's the heat in his life in that moment, what he just shared? Did you catch what he said? Yeah. The heat is that he's got to go out and he's got to tell these guys about a decision or direct them in a way that he thinks they're not going to like. Is that right? So that's the heat. Okay. Now, are those people at fault for Joe's fear of man? No, We've been talking about that, but that's something that's residing in Joe's heart. And so, but the heat, what does the heat do? It turns up the pressure and it just brings to the surface things that are already in her heart. So the heat in this situation is, I've got to go out here and tell these guys something that they're not going to want to hear. They're going to resist me, whatever. Okay, so that's the heat. So, Joe, how are you reacting, or how does that anxiety express itself? And you already said a little bit, or what are the kind of the bad fruit that comes out of that? When you have this dread of, I've got to go tell these guys something they're not going to want to hear, then what does that do to you? What, how does that get expressed or worked out? Yep, good. Yeah, I think that's, yeah, good. And so in that moment, we're going to, well, we'll get to that in a minute. So anybody understand that? That's part of the fruit. Well, he's just avoiding it. He's not addressing the issue that needs to be addressed. And so he's not being responsible. Sorry, Joe. Right? Is he being responsible as the manager? So that's part of the bad fruit. He's not doing his job. That's part of the bad fruit. Those are the external things. So the heat's the, got to go talk to these people. The fruit is, I just avoid that situation, so I'm not being responsible. I'm not doing my job in this particular case. Okay, so that's, you understand, that's the fruit, the bad, kind of, if you have that three trees diagram in your mind. And then he's already said what's ruling him, which is good. A lot of times people don't, they can't make that connection. But because Joe's smart, because Joe has studied and learned, he's already able to see that there's fear of man ruling my heart. Because that's where we have to get. We have to get to, you think about someone in Joe's position, and you know, they could just dread going to work. It could just be a consuming fear. They could dread their job. They could hate their job because of the responsibilities. And it'd be something where they're just miserable at work. They don't enjoy their job. Those could be fruits as well, things that are going on. And someone may not understand that it's because of a fear of man in their heart. They might be thinking, well, if this is what I think the temptation could be, if those guys would just listen to me and not give me such a hard time, then I would enjoy my job and things would be better. Does that make sense? And so what are we doing? We're beginning to, we're not looking at our heart. We're looking at the outward circumstance and saying, the reason I'm so miserable is because those guys make me miserable because they don't respect me the way they should, or they don't listen to my advice when I tell them to do something. They always resist me, and that's why I'm miserable. But really why he's miserable, because there's something else ruling his heart in that moment. And it's asking these kinds of questions that we're asking to help people. If somebody, you know, that's not like Joe and doesn't see it, you've got to ask them, why are you miserable? Why do you dread going to work? And if they say, well, because the employees don't respect me or they don't listen to me, well, why is that a big deal to you? And keep asking the why, and keep asking the why until you eventually get down to, well, because, you know, I'm afraid of what they think of me. Fear, reputation's at stake in some way. I want to be seen as the nice guy. I can identify with you, Joe, because that was my self-counseling project. You know, I want to be seen as the nice guy, and so I'm afraid to say hard things to people. So is that helpful as far as trying to don't let people, as you're talking with people, as you're dealing with your own heart, don't just settle for, well, I'm miserable or I'm depressed about my job because these guys make it hard. No, what is it that's in your heart, that's ruling your heart? What's that root issue? So Joe's identified it as fear of man. We could say reputation. What are the consequences? What might be some of the consequences of Joe's reaction? He said he avoids it. Sometimes he'll avoid the responsibility, ignore it, whatever the case may be. So what might be some of the consequences in those vicious cycles for Joe?
Well, the job is not going to be accomplished.
Yeah.
Me in similar situations, I'm dealing with kids and not as much adults. There's this big kid. Yeah, the situation actually can fester and become worse than if you had just done it.
Yeah.
Said, hey, this is what it's gonna be.
Good. So things can just build and just at some point explode or good. What else
so
can
small problems become bigger problems.
Yeah.
That one really uncomfortable conversation might be another uncomfortable conversation with your boss and his boss.
Yeah. Good. Good. And we pray that none of these consequences come to you, Joe. That's our prayer. But we're just theoretically talking. What else might be some of the consequences? Yeah, you might lose your job. Yeah, good. And so just this feeling of guilt that you're just carrying around, miserable guilt, condemnation, huh? High blood pressure. Yeah, it can affect you physically. I remember working at a place one time and it just, it began to affect me physically because I dreaded so bad going to this place of employment. And so, good. So it could be physical effects or physical consequences. Maybe, what about this? Maybe you're a person who turns things over and over in your mind and I should have done that or I should have said that. I didn't. And so you don't sleep at night because you're just thinking or you're dreading. You know that you've got to have this conversation the next day and you're thinking about it overnight and you just are restless and you can't sleep. So then you get up the next day. You're tired. You're exhausted going into work to, you know, on top of what you know you've got to do or what you know you've got to say. Good. Anything else?
And I think also it would sever relationships because, you know, with a lack of, I don't know the situation, but with a lack of communication and clarity in communication,
mm-hmm.
I know my temptation is that, you know, those guys who just don't understand, you know, and I'm not really connecting to them in a good way.
Yeah.
So, you know, there really would be no foundation for just to be one of these.
Good. Okay, so review quickly. The heat is there's a situation where he's got to go give some direction and doesn't think the guys are going to like what he's got to say. The bad fruit or outward behavior, he avoids it, doesn't want to do it. You know, not being responsible to do what he's supposed to do as a manager. The root, as he's identified, he's fearing man, wants the approval of man, his reputation, wants them to think highly of him perhaps. Instead of hating him, not liking him, and then the consequences that we just talked, all those things we just listed out. Now, so here's what I want to do. We've got about 10, 11 minutes left. On the back of your, or the next page on your handout, there's a bunch of scriptures. I just wanted to give you a head start. I want to take 5 minutes and break up this side of the room and that side of the room. And I want you to think about how would you connect Joe to who God is? How would you connect him to the gospel and help Joe? What scriptures would you take him to? What stories perhaps in the Bible? Would you just say, well, Joe, Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious, so don't be anxious. Just go in there and do your job. Just do it. That's probably not going to help Joe. So this, you guys kind of get in a circle or whatever, and this, and you can use other scriptures in the Bible, or you can use the ones that I've put there just to jump, give you a jump start. Take 5 minutes and think about, okay, how would we help Joe connect to God? Because that's what has to happen. We're not just giving them worldly wisdom or our advice. We want them to have faith, and faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word. Okay, so can we do that right now? And I'll give you a few minutes and then we'll talk about that.